Welcome back, everybody. It is good to be with you again this evening. I really enjoyed this morning. I have enjoyed all the fellowship and company and encouragement so far. I'm looking forward to the rest of this week together. Although after lunch this afternoon, I was telling somebody that I was feeling pretty full, so my sermon might be kind of short tonight. And so they said, so if you eat before you preach, then the sermon is shorter. And I said, yeah. And they said, well, maybe we should feed you dinner before church tonight. So I don't know how to take that exactly, but actually we're not doing that till after church tonight. And I had a nap, so I'm ready to go another hour and 45 minutes. So that's all right. But it is good to be back tonight. And as we get started tonight, I want to ask a question. By show of hands, how many people remember who it was that buried the body of Jesus? Raise your hand. I see a few. Yeah, some shy ones coming up. All right. If you answered Joseph of Arimathea, then you are exactly correct. We read in the Gospels that Joseph of Arimathea was the man who came and buried the body of Jesus. And for extra credit, does anybody remember who helped him? Raise your hand. There's one, two, three, there's a few. Nicodemus, of all people. Nicodemus, we find, came and helped Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Jesus. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But growing up and reading the gospel accounts and reading of the death of Jesus and then all that happened to him, and then he dies on the cross, and then all of a sudden this guy Joseph shows up and wants the body of Jesus and is going to bury the body of Jesus in his tomb, and he comes and he gets the body and he takes, prepares the body, puts it in a tomb, but the Sabbath is coming, and so they gotta stop for that, and the women can't help yet until after the Sabbath. But it's always kind of wondered, what is this? I mean, it almost seems so random. You know, this Joseph guy comes into the picture really out of nowhere. Just out of the blue, this man shows up. We don't even know much about him, who he is. You know, throughout the Gospels, we don't hear about him at all. And then after Jesus' death, this guy shows up, wants the body of Jesus, and buries it, and then that's it. He buries Jesus, the body of Jesus, and then Jesus is in the tomb, and then, of course, you got Jesus is raised from the dead, and then it goes on from there. And we don't even hear anything else about this Joseph guy. That's always kind of fascinated me. And then I noticed one time, I don't know, began to look around or notice some things and started to put some things together and realize some things about this man that we are actually told in the Gospels. The thing about the Gospels, we know there are four, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four separate accounts, views, perspectives of the life of Jesus, his work, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. The Gospels share a lot of similar events, more so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot more than with each other than they do with John's account, but still, there are things that we find in all four Gospels that are told. And the beautiful thing about the Gospel accounts is, although, you know, sometimes they share the same stories, but then there are some different details given in each Gospel account. And then you just kind of, and even sometimes the Gospels have their own events that they record that nobody else does. But especially with the events that are in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's like a puzzle. If you take what each account says, and then you begin to piece those together, it is just like a puzzle that when you put all those pieces together, you see the big picture. You see the whole thing. Because I'm not saying we can't read each account by itself and, you know, still understand, you know, what's going on. But sometimes, to really get the fuller understanding of what's going on, you have to go to all of the Gospels to get all of the details to really understand what happened. And that is actually what I find to be the case with the burial of Jesus by this man, this random man out of nowhere, Joseph of Arimathea, Why him? Is there anything special about it being him? And I think we'll find those answers together tonight in sharing the Gospels. And tonight I want to start in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'll turn with me now to the Gospel account of Matthew. We're going to start there in Matthew chapter 27. Again, after Jesus has died on the cross, and how horrible of a time, a sacrifice that must have been, all the people who witnessed everything happening to Jesus. Matthew's account tells us this of Joseph of Arimathea. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57, this is what Matthew says about the burial of the body of Jesus. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also noticed he had become a disciple of Jesus. Did you remember that? Joseph of Arimathea, never heard this man throughout the Gospels. But apparently this Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man, became a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He was one of Jesus's disciples, as Jesus had many disciples, other than, you know, the specific 12 that he had chosen. And apparently this Joseph was one of those disciples. And this man came to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And there were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So what we learn about Joseph from Matthew's account is, again, he's a rich man, which I think is also fascinating that he's a rich man and a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus, remember the incident with a rich young ruler and how the rich young ruler, you know, wanted to know the answers of salvation, wanted to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, you know, keep the law. She said, oh, well, I've done that, and Jesus says, okay, well, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me. Well, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do that. And then Jesus goes on to talk to his disciples about how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because of their love of money, if that is the case. Well, here we have a disciple of Jesus who happens to be a rich man. So apparently it was possible for a rich man, a rich person, to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Might be hard for many, but not impossible. Remember Jesus said in that account when the disciples said, well, man, who then can be saved? He said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's possible with God. And apparently we see some of that here with this rich man. Also, we read again that he's a disciple of Jesus, but he gave Jesus his own tomb. Think about that. Here's this rich man. You know, he's got his own tomb, brand new, cut out, ready for his burial, his family's burial, depending on how big of a tomb we're talking about. We know, you know, many times the Jews would have a place of burial where they would be buried, their families would be buried. And this man, this rich man, had this brand new tomb. Nobody had ever been in it before. And he comes and he gives it to Jesus. Well, to the body of Jesus, that is. And so really right now what we're reading is really an amazing thing of this man. It's encouraging that he is a disciple of Jesus. It's encouraging that he is willing to come and honor Jesus by giving him his body, this proper burial, this honoring burial in this brand new tomb. And so it's encouraging, like, yeah, I like this guy. This guy's, you know, pretty fascinating so far, right? And so far, so good. Well, then, if we go to Luke's Gospel, let's look at some more details that are given. There's some more pieces to this puzzle of who this Joseph of Arimathea was. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23, when we read of the burial there, what we find out in Luke 23, if I can get to the right page. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. That behold, there was a man, we're told, this is talking about Joseph. There was a man named Joseph. Notice what Luke tells us. Joseph was a council member of the Jews. So really, he's a rich man, so he's not really an ordinary old fella. But not only that, he's not your average Joe. He's a council member, a leader among the Jews, a good and just man. And what does verse 51 tell us? Maybe when we hear that, wait a minute, he's part of the council? Well, what did the council of the Jews, what did they do to Jesus? They're the ones who wanted Jesus dead. But, verse 51, Joseph did not consent to their decision and their deed. Wow. Yeah, some more good news about Joseph. You know, that's what we want to hear. This man in his position of authority, he didn't go along with the rest of them. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God, looking for and waiting for the kingdom of God. And he goes to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils and rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So of Joseph, what we read, again, he was a member of the council. He would have known all the things that were going on and being said about this Jesus of Nazareth. And even though he did know, he did not consent. He did not consent with what they were doing. He didn't agree with them. And he was a good man and a just man, a man who was waiting for the kingdom of heaven. And so how fitting and encouraging that thankfully Jesus had somebody like Joseph of Arimathea on his side. Somebody in Joseph's position among the council who could speak up for Jesus, who could stand up for Jesus and say, guys, this isn't right. This is wrong. Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. How fitting it was to have a good and just man, a godly man, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the kingdom, who was a disciple of Jesus, who could defend Jesus and stand up for Jesus and try to fight for Jesus and to free him from what they were going to do. And that was certainly a man like Joseph of Arimathea in his position on the council, being a good man, a just man, being a disciple of Jesus. And so that's exciting and that's encouraging to know that that is who this man was and what he was able to do. But then we have to ask the question, did he? Here's this rich ruler, this rich council member, a good man, a righteous man. A disciple of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus. On the council, he has some sway. He has authority. He could certainly help Jesus. But that's when we go to John's account. Let's look at the next piece of the puzzle. In John chapter 19. See, if you read, and I'm not saying it's wrong, don't misunderstand me, but if you read Matthew's account and Luke's account, everything's good and gravy with Joseph of Arimathea. He's a great man. Yeah, I'm cheering for him. I like him. I'm on his side. And then it's kind of, even Matthew and Mark's accounts themselves tell us that man, I mean, for this man, it starts to make sense why he came to bury the body of Jesus. Being a believer, being a good and just man, not agreeing with what happened to Jesus. But then we come to John's account, and things change a bit. We're given a different perspective of the whole situation. In John 19, beginning in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave permission. He takes the body. Nicodemus came, who had come to Jesus by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, and they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. But what we learn, sadly, Joseph was a disciple, a believer in Jesus, but secretly. Nobody knew it. Apparently, he never stood up for Jesus, that we're told. It's likely that he never did, with him being called a secret disciple. So he never used his position on the council to defend Jesus, to stand up for Jesus. He probably never let them know, hey, I don't agree with this. More likely, he kept his mouth shut. A man of his wealth, a man of his authority, his position, everything he had seen and heard of Jesus, he became a believer, but he was too afraid. He was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of losing his position. There were many others, we're actually told in the gospel accounts. There are many other rulers, many who believed in Jesus, but just like Joseph, they didn't admit it because they were afraid of losing their position, afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. As a matter of fact, what's interesting, this is kind of, we could even do a double lesson. Sorry about that. Nicodemus, I think we could say, was a secret disciple. Because Nicodemus, we know that he came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Remember, he came by night. I personally believe that he came by night because he didn't want to be seen coming to Jesus. Then actually later in John, and so Nicodemus had that conversation, you remember, in John chapter 3. He was asking questions. He was curious. Wanted to know more about Jesus, and we read that. Then in John chapter 7, actually, Nicodemus did stand up for Jesus one time, if you remember that account. If you look at the end of John chapter 7, after there's throughout John chapter 7, there's a whole bunch of talking among the people about, could this Jesus be the Christ? Well, the Jewish leaders didn't like that too much, and of course he's not the Christ. And so, but then Nicodemus speaks up at the end of that chapter and says, hey, Do we really judge a man like this and not hear him out? I mean, we've got to give him fair judgment. And they say to Nicodemus, are you crazy? No, we have not approved, approved of Jesus, so you don't know what you're talking about. And then nothing else is said. So I guess Nicodemus tried at least a little bit to say, hey, this isn't right. We got to judge him fairly. And they said, oh, hush, and he did. Didn't say anything else. But then of all things here in John 19, Nicodemus comes to help bury the body of Jesus. I believe Nicodemus did become a disciple, a believer, a follower of Jesus. But like Joseph, he did so secretly. They were afraid They were afraid of what others might think. They were afraid of what others might do. So again, to Joseph, this man who had so much potential and opportunity to live for Jesus, to proclaim faith in Jesus, to defend Jesus. Again, Matthew, Luke, even John tells us he's a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a believer, but he didn't. He stayed in the shadows. Didn't want anybody to know. So then that makes things a little interesting. Because then we say, well, but wait a minute. He came to bury the body of Jesus. That's not so secret. He had been keeping it a secret for some time. Well, what are people going to think now, though, that he's come to take and bury the body of Jesus? Which then makes Mark's account make a whole lot more sense. Let's finally go to the Gospel of Mark. And I think to some extent you could read Mark's account and, you know, pretty much well enough understand why Mark says what he did about Joseph. But I think you've really got to especially go to John's account. I think it helps to add Matthew and Luke's account to really get the climax, the full effect of what Mark says in his account of the burial of Jesus. Because if you just read Mark's account as we're about to, you say, okay, that's nice. But you wouldn't fully get why Mark says it the way he does. So Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. So there's a little bit more information. He wasn't just a council member. He was a prominent council member. Which then kind of makes it worse. Like, oh, man. He was a prominent council member. Think of what his authority, his word could have possibly helped and done. He was himself again waiting for the kingdom of God, but here it is. Notice it says he came and taking courage. Joseph of Arimathea came and taking courage. Went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvels that Jesus had died so soon. And so he checks with the centurion to make sure that he has actually died. And then when he finds out Jesus has died, he grants the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, took Jesus' body down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, rolled a stone against the tomb. And the Marys were there observing where he was laid. But there it is. Joseph took courage. Why did it take courage for him to bury the body of Jesus? Because he was afraid up until that point. He was a secret disciple. This whole time, whenever he became, I don't know at what point in the ministry of Jesus, Joseph became a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a believer. But he was a secret one. He was afraid. He never let people know his faith in Jesus. He never wanted people to know. He didn't want to have problems. He didn't want to lose his position. But now, why now? And for him to come and ask for the body of Jesus, he was going to have to muster up some courage. Because he knew, and I think the reason it took courage is because he knew, if I go and do this, then people are going to find out how I really feel. Because somebody who hated Jesus, somebody who didn't believe in Jesus, isn't going to care about where Jesus is buried. They'll just let the Romans do it, or let any Jew do it, or the family do it, or maybe again, those who they knew, yeah, those are his disciples, they'll do it. But Joseph knew, if I go bury Jesus, my secret's out. People are going to know. But he took courage. And he went to Pilate publicly, asked for the body of Jesus, and went and buried him. And that would have, you know, the burial of Jesus, where he was buried, was publicly known. The Jews knew where he was buried. Those who hated and didn't believe in him knew where he was buried. The Romans knew where he was buried. Everybody knew. There was no way Joseph was going to be able to keep that a secret. And for what it's worth, maybe the same could be said of Nicodemus. Nicodemus took courage. Although we're not specifically told that in the text, it would have taken Nicodemus some courage to help Joseph. Then if you stop and think, what changed in Joseph for him to be willing to muster up some courage and bury the body of Jesus? I don't know for sure. We're not told. But I can only imagine Joseph, having been a believer in Jesus for some time, but never publicly, didn't want anybody to know. And then, being a council member, he knows what they're doing to Jesus. He knows they plotted against him. He knows they came up with a plan with his betrayer. Then they falsely arrest him. They falsely try him. I would imagine Joseph could have, I can't prove it, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but what if he was at those trials of Jesus, seeing or at least hearing of Jesus being spat on and beaten and slapped and mocked? He would have certainly heard of Jesus being taken to Pilate and Pilate scourging Jesus to try and get him released. And then Jesus being sentenced to death. I wonder if Joseph of Arimathea saw Jesus being nailed to that cross. I wonder if maybe it was he saw Jesus on the cross at some point, whether the whole time, whether briefly. If anything, he of course obviously heard about it. And I think that is what finally drove him come out of hiding, is when he saw what Jesus suffered and went through. When he saw what happened to Jesus, how could he keep it in any longer? How could he not show his faith and love for Jesus? Something brought him out of hiding. Something caused him to take courage and ask for the body of Jesus. Think of what the consequences could have been. I wonder what actually happened. What happened after he buried Jesus? People would have known. His fellow councilmen probably would have found out. Did anybody say anything to him about it? Did anybody give him a hard time about it? What if he did lose his position on the council? We're not told. I mean, this is all speculation. But what if he did? Because he buried Jesus, they looked and said, well, what'd you do that for? Well, we don't want you on the council anymore. But regardless of the consequences, Joseph took courage and showed his faith in Jesus by burying the body of Jesus. And then I wonder further, what happened later? Again, I know this is all speculation, but I think sometimes we got to run with these events to think a little deeper. What if Joseph got to see Jesus risen from the dead? Have you ever thought of that? Jesus rose on the third day. then began to be seen by people, as Paul says, one time over 500 people at once? What if Joseph was one of the people that finally got to see Jesus? And think about how awesome that would be. If Joseph got to meet up with the risen Savior, Jesus would have known Joseph buried his body. What would that conversation have been like? Jesus would have known that Joseph was a secret disciple for some time, but not anymore. How encouraged and delighted must Joseph have been to see Jesus risen from the dead, or to at least hear about Jesus being risen from the dead. And then what if, and I hope this was the case. I can't prove it, but I hope that Joseph heard the gospel when it began to be spread, and I hope that Joseph of Arimathea, when he heard about Jesus and his death and resurrection, what it all meant, and what to do to be saved, I hope Joseph obeyed the gospel. I hope he became a Christian. And how awesome it would be to see him one day in heaven. I don't know. I don't know if he ever did. We're not told. But folks, that would be amazing. And I hope he did. But I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. But Joseph of Arimathea, this man who took courage, this man who was afraid, this man who was a secret disciple, this man who had a lot of potential and opportunity. He was a good man, good enough man, but he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Well, what can we learn then? After looking at all that about Joseph and about how he was a secret disciple and he finally took courage and came to bury the body of, what can we, for our purposes today, learn from this? Well, is it ever possible or tempting for us to be secret disciples at times? I mean, we may be good enough people. You know, we believe. We come to church. We don't really do anything bad, and I mean, sometimes make mistakes, but we're pretty good enough people. But what about when it comes to how we're living among the world, and when the world sees us and hears us? Is it ever tempting, like Joseph and Nicodemus and a whole bunch of others, to, well, we believe, and I may be a disciple of Jesus. Notice, I mean, Joseph of Arimathea was called a disciple of Jesus, but yet he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Is it ever possible for me to be a secret disciple, a secret Christian, maybe among the world when I'm afraid and nervous about what the world might think of me? Maybe if the world knows my standing on a moral position, or how I'm going to live my life, it may be tempting. What Satan wants us to do is, like Joseph, be afraid. Be afraid to where we bottle it up, we keep it in, we keep it hidden. We want to be a Christian, but you know, we really don't want the world to find out. We want to maybe fit in, you know. We don't want to be the oddball out there. So we may be tempted at times to, like Joseph, be a secret disciple. But what do the scriptures teach us? I mean, we learn it from Joseph already. I mean, it's pretty plain to see. But some passages to consider. When Jesus told, I mean, Jesus didn't sugarcoat it with his disciples. Jesus told them in Matthew 10, folks, you're going to go out like sheep among wolves. And they're going to hate you and persecute you and arrest you and all kinds of things. Jesus knew his disciples, that human nature, they would be afraid of those things. But he told them in Matthew 10, do not fear men who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. oh, they can kill your body, but they can't do anything else. But your Father, your God in heaven can not only destroy your body, kill you hidden physically, but can destroy your body and soul in hell. So fear God more than men. Jesus went on to say, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you are ashamed of me before men, then I will be ashamed of you, deny you before the Father. An example of that, another biblical example. Remember Peter? That's a whole nother lesson. Y'all want to be here another hour? Let's do a lesson on Peter. Peter had, man, he was a man of faith. I know we give Peter a hard time, but Peter had faith. But at times he was also afraid. And although he told Jesus, oh yeah, I'll never deny you, I'll die with you, I'll do this. Well, when the time came for Peter to prove it, he denied Jesus three times. It's possible. It's possible that in our lives, in the heat of the moment, in the pressures of the world that aren't getting any easier, and the world we live in, it's only getting harder for us as Christians. And unless the Lord intervenes and some great change happens, it's not going to get any easier being a Christian in the world we live in and the country we live in. It's only getting harder. And the world is getting more vocal. The world is getting more bold in how they are talking and treating Christians and our beliefs and ideas. And it is going to be so tempting among friends and family even and coworkers and neighbors and political people and whoever that it's going to be tempting for us to be a secret disciple. Maybe keep things in. I won't be so vocal about things. I'm not saying we got to go out into the world and shove it down people's throats. But even everyday life and how we're living and acting, what does the world see? Maybe when things do come up and topics and subjects, do we ever shy away? Do we ever, where we're embarrassed or too afraid to let people know what our stand for truth really is? It is tempting to fear the world and to want to keep these things in and, like Joseph, maybe be a secret disciple. But God, his apostles tell us, do not be afraid. Do not give in to that. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer as Christians. I mean, Paul told Timothy, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution, period. That's not a question. Even Jesus said, we're going to suffer, count it all joy. Basically, he says, right after the Beatitudes, right? Listen, when they persecute you, blessed are the persecuted. It was one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And he went on to say, listen, they did it to the prophets. They're going to do it to you, but your reward is great in heaven. Look beyond the fear of the world and what they're going to say and do. Trust God. Don't worry about the world and what they think. Yeah, they may make fun of you. They may hate you. They may, you know, we've not gotten to the point in this country yet where, you know, there's physical violence as much as there is in the rest of the world towards, I mean, there's some countries now where literally Christians are being killed and beaten and hurt and buildings destroyed. Thankfully, we're not to that point yet in this country. What if it does come to that one day? What are we going to do? Are we going to be secret disciples or are we going to stand for the Lord? So how do we then muster up this courage we need? Well, one thing, I think like Joseph, probably. We need to go back to the cross and see what Jesus was willing to do for us. Take a good, long, hard look at what Jesus was willing to endure. Look at how Jesus was hated, mocked, made fun of. how he suffered, endured such hostility from sinners, the Hebrews writer tells us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that came with it, and is now seated at the right hand of God. He says, look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus suffered. And if Jesus was willing to do that for us, how will we not be willing to do that for him? Can we truly call ourselves a disciple of Jesus? Can we truly remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper and appreciate his death and sacrifice if we're not willing to do the same for him? Hebrews 13, the Hebrews writer uses the imagery. It says, let's go. Jesus was killed outside the gate, literally, outside of Jerusalem. The Hebrews writer says, let's go outside the gate with him and suffer with him. Is that what we're willing to do as Christians, as disciples of Jesus? No matter what men may say or think of us or do to us, are we willing to do that? And I think if we're struggling with that, maybe like Joseph, we're struggling with some of those fears and doubts and worries. Well, what are they going to think? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to, maybe they'll reject me. Maybe I won't fit in. I won't be accepted. Go back to the cross. Look at what Jesus went through. And walk away from the cross of Jesus, carrying it in your heart, saying, I'm willing to do the same for him. And then finally, with that then, we got to take courage. It's no surprise that Mark said that Joseph took courage. Because, brethren, it's going to take courage to be a Christian in this sinful world. It just is. It's not easy. It's going to take boldness. That's another word. Boldness. Courage. Peter said, we've got to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. You know, the disciples, when they were being persecuted in the book of Acts, they prayed for boldness. Guess what? Superman prayed for boldness. Do you know who Superman is? The Apostle Paul. I consider him Superman. The Apostle Paul prayed for boldness to preach the gospel. And if Paul, of all people, needed boldness and courage, I sure know I do. That's the reality we have. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take courage. It's not going to be easy. But we can do it. It's not impossible. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are. But we've got to be willing to stir up some courage, stir up some boldness, be courageous in living for the Lord, regardless of what the world may think or say or do. Have that courage to live your life the way God wants you to stand for what is right, to stand for truth, regardless of what the world thinks. Be courageous, take boldness, pray for boldness. And get encouraged from one another. Because thankfully we're not in this alone. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple for a while. But then he came out of hiding, took courage, and proclaimed his faith in Jesus by what he did. May we never be a secret disciple. And even if we are a secret disciple, don't keep it a secret any longer. Live for Jesus as he lived and died for us. If you would, with all of that in mind, let's go to God in prayer together. Let's pray. God our Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you and Jesus for all that you've done to save us from our sins. We're thankful for the Gospels that tell us of Jesus. and tell us of the lives that were affected and changed by Jesus and the gospel. I hope and pray we've been encouraged by what we've learned about Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was afraid for some time, but finally took courage and proclaimed his faith in Jesus. And dear God, I pray that we as Christians today will learn from that we will never allow ourselves to be secret disciples, but rather be courageous, be bold, to shine your light in this world, to never be embarrassed, to never be ashamed, to never be afraid. As there are so many pressures in this world that could cause us to be so, may it never be, dear Lord. Please give us strength. Please help us to be bold and courageous and to give our lives to you as you have given everything through Jesus to us. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said, my aim, my goal is to never be ashamed of Jesus, but to glorify him whether by life or by death. Paul said, this is my aim, my earnest expectation to never be ashamed, but to glorify Jesus in my life. And finally, James said in James chapter 2, remember that chapter? James chapter 2, where James says, faith without works is dead. Well, I think that fits here. Faith without actually living our lives by faith the way God wants us to. Faith, having faith while being a secret disciple, that don't work. It's not going to work. Faith plus action. Faith in Jesus means I'm going to live for Jesus every day. That's the faith we've got to have, an active faith, a living, thriving faith in the Lord, regardless of what the world may say, do, or think. Maybe here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've not yet become a disciple of Jesus. And maybe you still have questions. Maybe there's some fears, maybe some uncertain expectations. We want to help you. I'm willing to help. The brethren here are willing to help you to know Jesus, to come to know Jesus. To come to know the sacrifice of Jesus, to become a disciple, to believe and repent and confess and be baptized into Christ, and then become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of him, living for him each day. And you can do that tonight. Or if you're here tonight, maybe this lesson has struck a chord. Maybe you realize that you've maybe been a secret disciple for a while, maybe in some ways. Maybe it's something you need to repent of tonight, want to help you with that, or maybe it's just something tonight you need to go home, spend time in prayer with God and say, God, I'm sorry that I've been a secret disciple, but I'm ready to stop hiding. Pray to God about it, pray for boldness, and start living for Jesus. If you need to come tonight, won't you come now as we stand and sing this song?